Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening, and enjoy this week's sermon.
We have 7 days ahead of us, and it is my honor and privilege to be able to bring, to read and proclaim God's Word with you today on this Palm Sunday. Let's see your palms. Do you have them? Whoop, whoop. I did not grow up in a very liturgical church background. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I never observed Lent until probably 10 years ago, and so all of this is so new. This year, I found out that the ashes from Ash Wednesday actually come from our palm leaves, and so this year, spoiler, I got our ashes from Amazon, which they did tell me were from palm branches, okay? But next year, I'm going to be a little bit more authentic, and we're just going to, you know, let these dry out, and next year, these will be on our foreheads as we observe, as we contemplate our mortality. And believe it or not, Palm Sunday is a little bit of a Trojan horse because it masquerades as a very celebratory time, but lo and behold, the cross is waiting for us. So one of the theologians that I've been sitting in preparing for our message, they wrote this about Palm Sunday, and I had to share it because I thought it was profound to me, and hopefully it will impact you in some way. But she says this: Palm Sunday is a very strange day. Its proper name is Sunday of the Passion because the story of Jesus' suffering and death is always read. Today we learn in a visceral, uncompromising way that the crowd who hailed Jesus as Messiah and King on Sunday shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" on Friday. It is not a day for the faint of heart. We come prepared for a party, and we leave as if we are going to a funeral. We come in joyful, and we go out stricken. All in all, it is the most perplexing day, and for those who are unprepared, it can be downright threatening. Zechariah 9:9 says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Would you pray with me? Lord, would you prepare our hearts for the next 7 days? Lord, would you, through your Holy Spirit, begin to nudge and disrupt and unearth places and spaces that need to partner in your suffering. Give us a roadmap, Lord, on how to do it. I pray that as we acknowledge these moments of celebration and also of betrayal and grief, that you would meet us in each of these spaces and you would show yourself to be our Lord and Savior again and again. We love you and we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we are going to be in verse 35 through 38, and then we're going to jump to verse 41 through 44. Is it just me, or is it really hot in here? It's hot, right? Can we maybe turn off the heat? I don't. Might pass out up here. Here we go. All right. Let's read from the Word of God. And they brought, so let me just say this, because I am skipping a little bit of Jesus' instruction. He instructs his disciples to go and get a donkey that has never been sat on before. They are to take it from a gentleman. And when they ask, "What are you doing taking my donkey?" they are to say, "The master needs it," and they're going to let them go, which I find to be like a very interesting instruction, but they do it. And this is where we find the disciples. And here we go, verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, the donkey, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near at the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heavens and glory to God in the highest." Now we're going to skip down to verse 41. And when they drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "With that, even today, you know the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when you will, when your will hem you on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone up one another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So this is where we're going to sit today. We're going to sit in this latter portion of Jesus having an emotional moment as he is being paraded through Jerusalem. Friends, Palm Sunday is the first scene in the final drama of the salvation of the world. The story of Holy Week begins right here. It begins with the parade. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a huge fan of parades. I was born in Pasadena, California, and if you're at all familiar with the Rose Parade that happens every New Year, that was in my backyard. When I was in high school, we would go and spend the night, cause some trouble, but we would save seats for people, make a lot of money, and then right before the parade started, they would come and sit in their seats and we would bail. And that was kind of just what we did as tourists from all over the country came to watch their favorite college teams play at the Rose Bowl. And we would, just stay on Colorado Boulevard in the cold and save seats for people. This is what I think of when I think of a parade. I think of floats. I think of, there's a royal court. There's horses sometimes. There's a band. And people are very excited. Here in New York, during Thanksgiving, you have quite the parade as well. I have never been to that parade, but I hear it's pretty awesome where there's really big balloons and such for Thanksgiving. Anybody like love that parade, love the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? Christina. All right, you're going to have to like educate me on that. but this was the entrance of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And as you read the Gospels, you see this underlining sight that Jesus has, and it's continually he's going to Jerusalem. And for all intents and purposes, if this is why he's going to Jerusalem, then that's great. But this is yet just one more thing that he needs to get through to get to his final destination. The parade is not it. So a few observations from our passage here in Luke 19. Jesus weeps. Now, there's only one other time in Scripture that refers to Jesus emoting in such a way as weeping. And that is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. Safe to say that when the gospel writers put this in, they want us to pay attention to something. Here's what cuts my heart when I read this. Jesus is not weeping for himself. Jesus isn't weeping for the impending suffering that he is about to endure. He weeps for the city. He weeps over those who will soon shout, "Crucify him," who are now waving branches of palms and laying their clothes on the ground before him. He weeps for us. Here's a question. When was the last time you wept? Here's another question. When was the last time someone wept over you? To be perfectly candid, I wept this week. Right before Christmas, my dad's twin brother moved into our home. My parents care for my grandmother. She's 92 years old, and she is a firecracker. And Puerto Ricans, they are just, yeah. That's all I'm going to say. She can probably hear me right now. This is the grandmother that prayed us, she prayed for me to be where I'm standing right now. And she is a rock and a blessing to our family. My dad's twin brother moved into our home the day before I came home for Christmas this year as he's battling liver cancer. And this week I wept with my parents over the phone because he is in his final stages of life. Grief, heartache, and suffering. We do not know the things that make for our peace, Luke says. Spoiler, the things that make for our peace are suffering. It lies in agony. It lies in the cross. That is Christ's destiny. Jesus weeps. On Monday, I boarded an airplane to Washington State for a meeting. I was there for 30 hours. I don't suggest doing that. But during my time in Seattle, I was able to meet with a friend, a colleague, also a pastor, whom I love and who has been a part of my discipleship journey. I sat at the table with him and his wife and his children, and as we ate together, they began to tell me about what their family is navigating at this very moment, and it's betrayal. Friends lost, lies spoken, heartbreak, anger, and sadness. Friends, Jesus weeps. Do we know the time of our visitation? Did they see Jesus for who he was? No. I expect a warrior. I expect Jesus to come in on a horse with armor and a sword and an army of angels behind him to right the wrongs of my enemy. His disciples expected the same thing. But here's the thing. Jesus came on a donkey with no weapons, with no angelic hosts of heaven. He came to die. Jesus wept. Church, I believe that Jesus's tears, they encompass the entire of human tragedy. That the tears that were wept on both occasions weren't just the tears of what was right in front of him, but were the tears of our pain, of our loss, of our grief, of the brokenness of this world, of things as they're not, but should be. But the other thing that propelled Jesus to the cross was my sin, my inability to be faithful, my inability to follow him to the end. This is the tension of the cross. This is the tension of Holy Week. He's not just dying for his friends, but he's dying for his enemies. Do we know the time of our visitation? What does peace look like? Jesus weeps for the orphans in Gaza. He weeps for the starving. He weeps for the displaced. He weeps for hostages. He weeps for their loved ones. He weeps for lives lost. He weeps for the 100+ people massacred in Moscow this week. He weeps for the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia. He weeps for, fill in the blank. Church, tears speak. Tears are eloquent. God saves them. They're not wasted. The tears of Christ encompass God's complete solidarity to human pain, but also to human sin. It is my pain that takes him from the parade straight to the garden. And it is my sin that nails his hands and feet to a cross that he didn't deserve. Did anyone ever weep for you? Jesus did. This is our peace. This is our visitation. This is Holy Week. Don't miss it. I was on the phone with my friend Andy. He's a pastor in Portland, Oregon. And he's like, Janelle, he goes, a couple years ago, I made a decision. He goes, Easter was always the Super Bowl. It was the Super Bowl of the church. He's like, and 3 years ago, I stopped preparing for Easter. He goes, as a matter of fact, I would prepare my Easter message on Holy Saturday. And I'm like, whoa, okay. And I said, why? And he's like, because I needed to feel the denseness of Holy Week. I needed to feel the pain of Good Friday. He's like, I needed to feel the way Jesus felt when he took water and he knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet while serving them his last meal. He goes, I needed to feel the silence of Holy Saturday, knowing that my Lord was dead. He goes, and it has changed my life. And I thought about it, and I was like, that is holy. I'm going to tell you, part of the intimidation of speaking before you today is the fact that this week is holy. And not that when we get up here, these moments aren't holy to us and we don't take them seriously, but there is something about the next 7 days that we have been preparing, I have been preparing for 440, that I take very seriously. Because friends, in the suffering, in the tears, in the pain, in the sorrow, in the sin, in the betrayal, in the arrest, lies our greatest hope. And it's that hope that propels us during worship to sit with the tension of the brokenness and the grief of what the reality is, the human condition, sickness, death, disease, war, famine, persecution, name it. That the cross is bigger. That his work is still working. He's not in a tomb. He is risen. Turn with me to Isaiah. Sorry, but not sorry. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today, and this is how we are going to conclude today, by reading Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Well, I will read it, you listen. But as you listen, this is what I would like for you to do. Posture your heart in a way to receive the word that this prophet is speaking about the Christ. Listen to these words. Allow them to pierce your heart. Isaiah says this, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard." Chapter 53, "Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death. Although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death, and he was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." This is our Lord. This is our invitation. Friends, may we journey with Jesus, heart, mind, and soul this week. As we exit these doors, may we carry with us his passion. And may it change us from the inside out. And may we bear witness to the life and death of our Christ. And as I close today, and as we prepare to come to the table, if I can invite the worship team to come forward and our communion ushers. I'm going to pray this prayer over us. May this be our commissioning service into the most holy days of our year. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting here and you've never said yes to Jesus. And maybe these words pierce your heart in a very specific way. And if that's true, may I invite you to invite him into your life and into your heart? This Jesus that I just read about loves you to death. So friends, allow me to pray this prayer over you. With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, I desire to convey to you that this week, while the world goes about its business, the meaning of existence is revealed to those who have eyes to see. The true significance of the headlines comes to light as Jesus of Nazareth goes his solitary way. Today we are reminded of his death. Thursday night, as Jesus eats his Last Supper and goes forth to be betrayed. Friday noon, as he hangs exposed and naked on the cross and pours out his life. God is acting. In the events of this week, the cries of those who suffer have been heard by the only one who will deliver on his promise that there will be a happy morning. But it only comes by means of his death. Let us follow him then this week to the foot of his cross. Let us come together in mind and heart to behold our Lord as he gives himself up for the sake of the whole world. Let us come in heart and soul and mind, in faith and in trust, to confess that truly this man is the Son of God. Amen.